Thanks for joining us for another God-inspired message from C3 Church Monash. Connect with us online at c3monash.org.au, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I'm going to have a bit of fun because it's Valentine's Day on Wednesday, right? So I'm going to have a bit of fun with that. Before we do, though, I want to... So right now, over in Queanbeyan, the service is happening there, and we launched that last week. So I think we've got a few photos to show about the Queanbeyan launch last week, and that was just a great experience. There was over 50 people there, a lot of people that weren't from Monash, and just the setup is great. And so, you know, part of our team, so we're still supporting Queanbeyan. Even the Bubs have got team shirts on, so we count everybody and everything that moves that is there. But it's just a great stake in the ground, and congratulations, church, for being part of this and supporting it. So, you know, part of our music team are rostered on to go over there week by week, and our preaching team and so on. But it's just great to be a part of it and see new faces, new people. And, you know, the most effective form of evangelism is church planting. And so we want to reach a community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what's happening at C3 Queanbeyan. Why don't you give yourselves a hand for supporting that? And let's, as we come around the word this morning, well, before we pray, that's me having a barbecue. We're in the theme of vision for the month and enlarge. And I was thinking about this because I thought, I actually want to just do a Valentine's Day message. And you know, one of the ways we enlarge is we get expectant. And last Sunday night, I preached about being expectant and five discipleship tests that we can go through to as we are expectant for what God is going to do. And then, so I was thinking about the concept of enlarging for today. And I was thinking about enlargement comes when we think about what we're attracted to. There's an enlargement that comes when we're focusing on the things that are attractive to us. And so as we think about enlarging, I think we need to begin to learn how to see things differently, to embrace and visualize and see things differently. And so I actually think our vision gives us a different perspective. I would hope that today your vision will enlarge, as we come around the scripture today, I believe that it will. And because I believe that you know, we enlarge with what we're attracted to. And so I want to talk this morning about attraction, and in particular, we're going to come out of the first part of the Song of Solomon, the book in the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon, and this message, in a sense, it's sort of like a vision message because I want us to enlarge in our perspective of relationships. It's a precursor to May when we're going to be doing a series on relationships. But it's a standalone message because we've got Valentine's Day on Wednesday, and also, we mentioned before that we've got the Making Marriage Better course kicking off shortly. After today, probably I might need to enroll in that on my own. I don't know, but we'll see how we go. You know, it's so important to invest in the most strategic relationships that we have in life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come around your word, we pray it would come alive for us. Lord, that it would help shape our perspective, it would enlarge our vision, it would help us focus on the things that you find attractive and want to develop in us. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here's a couple of thoughts as we get underway. I don't want you sitting there thinking and nudging your neighbor saying, you really need to hear this message today. This is just for you. It's not just for your neighbor, it's actually for you. So nudge yourself and say, I need to hear this today. It's for you. The other thought around this is, this is coming from a place of this moment in time. We're not looking back. There's no regret. It doesn't matter if you're not married, you're just married, you're about to be married, or you've married and divorced. There's no regret. There's no shame here. It's about getting an understanding, a scriptural understanding. It doesn't matter if you've been married and divorced multiple times. It really doesn't matter. I want to be looking at a number of things that make us attractive in the eyes of God and in the eyes of other people. I want to have a look at spiritual attraction. I want to have a look at emotional attraction. I want to have a look at physical attraction. And as we unpack this, I want you to be thinking about the future, not the past. Don't let the regrets of the past, because we've all made mistakes. There's not one of us here that hasn't made a mistake. So let's not get trapped or camped in the past. We're looking to the future. During my devotion this week, I was reading a scripture in Hebrews 9 that says that Jesus Christ is the high priest of the good things to come. I believe that's a word for many of us here today, that Christ is the high priest of good things to come. There are good things to come in our lives. So it doesn't matter what state your relationships are in. If you can get the focus and the vision for something different happening, it will change it. So, are you with me on that? Are you willing to go in this journey? So, some thoughts then before we actually open the scripture and read out of Song of Solomon. So King Solomon wrote 1,005 songs in his lifetime. The Song of Solomon is the finest. It's the song of songs. It's the best of the best that he has to offer. It tells a story about how Solomon pursued, developed, and maintained a godly relationship with the woman that he was to marry. So we want to follow Solomon's blueprint for walking out a biblical relationship, developing spiritual attraction, and then emotional and physical attraction God's way. So, are you with me? Let's have a look. Song of Songs, verse 1 to 3. So this is the woman speaking. Solomon's Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Let's stop it there. This is like we're in boots and all right from the start here, right? So this is the woman, the Shulamite woman, saying this. We're going to discover that God's ways work better than the world's ways. There's three main characters in the book of the Song of Solomon. There's the lover, which is Solomon. There's the beloved, which is the Shulamite woman. And then there are the friends, the daughters of Jerusalem. They're the three main characters. And so we need to get an understanding of who's saying what as we go through this. The theme for the book is captured in this particular phrase, that your love is more delightful than wine. What a great thought, that the love is more delightful than wine, a pleasing fragrance. It goes on to say in verse 4 to 7, take me away with you, let us hurry, let the king bring me into his chambers. And the friends then chime in and say, we rejoice and delight with you, and we will praise your love more than wine. So wine is featuring in the imagery of here. And then she goes on and responds and says, how right they are to adore you. She actually sees that all these women like the man, her man, that she's attracted to. And so she's coming to terms with that. And she goes on to say, dark am I, yet lovely, daughters of Jerusalem. Dark like the tents of Kedar, dark like the tent curtains of Solomon. They were black. The tent curtain, the tents of Kedar, they were black. She is, back in the day, it wasn't pretty, it wasn't cool to be tanned and dark. And so she is struggling with her self-image here. She's struggling with her sense of worth when she sees that all these other women are attracted to the man that she likes and is attracted to. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards, and my own vineyard I had to neglect. It's like, you know, I had to take care of everybody else and I couldn't look after myself. And sometimes I think that we can feel that way, that everybody else has got the best of us and there's nothing left of me to give to anybody else. Tell me, you who I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday, why should I be like a veiled woman? Veiled woman was a prostitute beside the flocks of your friends. The prostitutes would hang around the flocks so the shepherds could then just go off with a woman and have their way and be satisfied and all that kind of thing. And so she's making a decision not to be like that. So she's making a decision that she doesn't want to be like that. Even though she's feeling unloved and ugly and all that kind of thing, she's put some standards, put some boundaries into place. And I think the thing that attracted Solomon to her was that she didn't flaunt herself like the other women. That she had protected herself, she guarded herself, she had this sense of self-worth and self-respect that said, well, okay, I might not be the prettiest person on the planet, but there are certain things about me that you will find attractive if you hang in there. Right. I like that, you know, back in verse 3 it says, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes, yet your name is like perfume poured out. You know, the senses obviously play a huge part in this. And I was thinking about the fragrance of perfumes. And I can remember an incident. So I might not get out of here alive today, but I'm going to dob Ben in here again. So there was a time, a long time ago, when we were in worship or whatever, and I think Ben, I turned to Ben halfway through the worship or whatever, because I was really focused in the worship, as you can tell. I said, Ben, you smell like a plumber. What's going on? Or something to that effect. And he goes, oh, really, really? I said, go upstairs, go to the bathroom upstairs. In the drawer, there's some deodorant. So go up and put some deodorant on. So we did as I asked, and he went upstairs, and he came back down later. He goes, I don't know what that stuff is, but I smell like a flower. It's like from a plumber to a flower. You've got to look out. So what I want you all to do now is stand. Come on, stand. Come on. I want you to close your eyes. Raise your right hand to heaven. Turn left and smell. Are you next to a flower or a plumber? Okay, grab a seat. No, I'm getting even here because you get me when I'm not around. So at least I'm upfront about it, you know. Right? So there was a spiritual attraction going on here because, you know, she was drawn to him and he saw in her qualities that were just beyond the physical. There was a spiritual attraction. Somebody who has standards is attractive. If you have standards and stick to them, that is an attractive thing. And so the challenge is always, I find, that as Christians, we're being challenged to compromise all the time. And you've heard me say it many times, you know, three of the most important things in our Christian walk are the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, and the sanctity of sex. And those things, the society is trying to erode away. But we can actually, by the decisions that we make, hold those values strong and true. So here's three things to help you become spiritually attractive. Love and worship God. That's the first one. It's pretty self-evident. But how does that work? You know, is how guys, we get more passionate about the football than we do about church. We can go along and rate and cheer and everything else, the football or the cricket or whatever it may be. We come to church, we sit there with folded arms and just kind of, we're half engaged or disengaged. And I saw recently, I don't know if you've come across this YouTube thing, it's pretty funny. It's like a bit of a poke at the church, you know, church people making fun at themselves. They're saying, okay, men, you need to learn how to raise hands in worship. Get a bit passionate in worship. So just start at the beginning. You know, when the song's singing, start to raise your hands. Get this position. This is the hold the baby position. Hold the baby position. So in worship, you can hold the baby. And then when you progress, when you get a bit more developed, you can go to the next level and that this is my fish. This is how big my fish was. And then ultimately you get to this place, which is straight between the posts. You know, it's like, got a winner there. But then I developed my own this morning because I was thinking about it, because I'm a bit of a waver like this. And I thought, this is the air traffic controller, you know, like bringing the plane in, you know. But let's get passionate. Let's get passionate about worshiping God, because that then becomes attractive to people and to other people. So love and worship God. Hold back, you know. And this is an Englishman talking, for goodness sake. Love and worship God. Pursue your God-given purpose. Understand what your destiny is and start to move in it. It's a very, very powerful thing to do. Pursue your God-given purpose and have godly standards. The boundaries that you set before marriage, understand what they are to you and why they are important and how you are actually going to hold those and hold true to those. It's important. And then, you know, because the thing about this is, we'll see later on that, you know, there's nothing wrong with sexual attraction being physically attracted. God designed it. He designed it within a context. And so whilst there's a lot of restraint before marriage, it's a different story when you get married. And all the newlyweds said amen, but anyway, obviously not. I'm on my own there. And the thing about it is, if somebody wants to pressure you to relinquish your boundaries and your standards, then my suggestion to you would be they're probably not the right person for you, because they don't value who you are. They don't value what is important to you. So have godly standards and hold them. Those three things help you be spiritually attractive. So the second thought is around emotional attraction. So let's pick up Song of Songs again. This time it's he's speaking in verse 9. I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariot horses. Now, that might have been romantic in the day, but if you were to turn to your wife this morning and say you look like a horse, you probably won't get out of here alive, like I won't probably by the end of the day. But the thing about it is that Pharaoh's horses were the pure white horses. They were the best of the best of the horses. So in that day, in that situation, that is probably the highest compliment that he could have paid to her. Priceless, pure white horses. And then your cheeks are beautiful with earrings and your neck with strings of jewel. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. He's actually wanting to enhance and value what he sees in her. He's saying all of this before he's even touched her. He's saying all of this before there's even been a physical engagement or anything like that. So then she responds in verse 12. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. I have no idea what that means. I had no idea. But he's probably saying to himself, I'm really glad I'm a sachet of myrrh. And maybe you could say the same thing to your, either, I'm really glad I'm your sachet of myrrh, or will you be my sachet of, as long as you're married. A sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. Okay, so, I mean, that's a pretty teasing sort of thing for her to say, isn't it? Anyway, but my beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is one of the most fruitful places in Palestine. It's an oasis, a spring, and all that sort of stuff. So there's something that is refreshing about what she sees in him. You know, the thing about emotional needs is that you can actually, and how an emotional attraction and how you engage with that is you can test this out during the dating process. You get to interact with this, and you get to understand and read some of the emotional signs and signals that are out there. And the thing about it is that, you know, okay, so how can I be an emotionally attractive person? I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts on that. Number one is you value the other person. You value them for who they are, their intrinsic worth in God as a person, a creation of heaven, made in the image of God. But we understand what it is to value other people, and we speak life to them. We speak life to the people, and it doesn't mean you're going to move from dating to marriage just because you value somebody and speak life into them. We can do that, and it helps us gauge in terms of response and all of those other sorts of things. But we speak life. We've got to watch the words that we say. Ladies like to hear who they are. They like to hear. They like to be affirmed in who they are, that they are beautiful, that they are valuable, that they are pleasing to the eye. Guys like to be appreciated for what they've done, like to things to be noticed what they have done. The thing about it is that we shouldn't dwell on mistakes. Remember, we're sort of saying, okay, we've drawn a line from this time forward. We're looking forward to Valentine's Day on Wednesday. Like, let's not dwell on the mistakes of the past. Somewhere along the line, we've actually got to decide that the future is going to be different. And one of the things that we can do is speak life to people, is prophesy into them, is call out of them the potential that you and I see. So if we're in a relationship and all we're in it for is our emotional needs being met and just getting some sense of satisfaction of that, and we're not really interested in them and who they are as a person, we're going to miss the point. But you and I, as spiritually attractive people, are able to speak life into somebody and draw the potential out of them, prophesy out of them what you see God has put in there. And that becomes a really attractive, emotionally engaging sort of thing. Because the thing about it is this: if you don't do it, and if you're in marriage situation here, if you don't do it to your spouse, somebody else possibly will, and that's where an affair will start to seed and take root. Because if those words aren't being spoken appropriately and somebody else out of the marriage context is speaking it, suddenly that emotional attraction starts to drift. And most affairs don't start out with two people saying we're going to commit adultery. It starts out with an emotional attachment and attraction, because, you know, the guy is listening to the woman whose husband hasn't listened to for years. Or, you know, the woman is noticing the things that the guy is doing at work, but his wife hasn't noticed anything that he's done for ages. You know, it's like it starts out as an emotional kind of thing before it gets anywhere physical. So we've actually got to make sure that we watch what we say and be intentional about when we say and what we say, because otherwise somebody else will. The other thought about this, about being emotionally attractive, is think good thoughts about your spouse or your partner or your intended. Think good thoughts about them, because what you see is what you get. And this is where the vision side of it comes in. When we start to develop closer relationships, we get proximity with people that we are privileged to see what God has put in people that maybe others don't. And so we have this incredible privilege and opportunity and responsibility to draw that out. And as we, in our thought life, if we think about those things, it will shape the way that we engage with our partner. So it's really important to think good thoughts about them. So spiritually attractive, emotionally attractive, physically attractive. So I want to put a couple of pictures up now. This is where it could end up bad. So I want to put up, this is Deb. I think it was about 1979, 1980 or something. I'm not sure. We might have been going out at that stage, I'm not sure. But we've been married 36 years now. We're into our 37th year. But that was my favourite picture of Deb. And as when I put it on the sound desk, Dave goes, "Oh, that's a very 70s jumper, isn't it?" It's like, well, yeah, we're in the 70s. It's like, it's kind of, but But I love that picture of Deb, you know, and to me that was something that, you know, I held on to that because I love the look in the eyes. I love the wry smile. It's kind of like, don't mess with me, but there's also a warmth in it, and I love that picture. And then we progressed from there to marriage, and we got married in January of 1982. In May of 1982, there was one. So Deb was working shift work at a hospital in Concord, and I was working in construction at the time. And I was playing soccer, representative soccer at the time, I hadn't spoken to Deb all day, and I got to the I was at soccer training. I got to the clubhouse. And there was a picture on the wall. It was a newspaper cutting. It was the front page of the local newspaper. And that's Debbie enjoys the autumnal sun. So that was my wife in May of 1982. So the circulation of that paper is like nearly 80,000 people. And so I walked into the clubhouse, and there's this plastered all over the clubhouse walls, and somebody's written on there, you know, Nurse Deb White is enjoying some relaxing time on the beach, and somebody's written on there, while her husband slaves away at work. And the next one is the photographer took a couple of photos, and so that's my wife, the front page, the front page pinup girl. So physical attraction. They make for good stories. So it's going to be a long week till Valentine's Day, isn't it? But, you know, I share with fun, because obviously the physical attraction is such an important part of a relationship when you're moving towards that. But if it's in the wrong place, in the wrong context, or out of place, it gets distorted. But I just sort of thought, and I'm going to, you know, backtrack a little bit, or it probably crosses over to all three, spiritual, emotional, and physical attraction. I just wanted to, and I kind of developed this list, and I shared it a while ago, but I just want to share it again. It's, I love how you, and this is from me to my wife, and just a list of things that I put together. And I kind of resurrected it. But I love how you are assertive without being controlling, are emotional without being manipulative, release me to my own space, trust me, get to the core of an issue without being invasive, have an iron fist in a velvet glove, have dreams, love the word of God and his word, love God and his word, worship him with all your heart, live a life of faith and perseverance, celebrate the dreams that have come to pass, have let some dreams go, have rekindled other dreams, release others and as an expression of your love for them. I love how you are flexible but consistent. I love how you keep yourself looking your best. I love how you know how to use what you've got. I love how you keep yourself for me. You kept yourself for me. I love that you are engaging and responsive. I love that you are spontaneous and show initiative. I love that you are thoughtful and considerate. I love that you are complete in God. I love it when I go overseas on my own that you jump out of a plane. I went overseas once and she decided to jump out of a plane. I love it when God ministers to me. I love that God ministers to me through you. I love that God brings the best out of others through you. I love that God brings the best out of me through you. I love that you have imparted into our kids a love for God and his house. I love that you have imparted into our kids emotional stability, confidence, a love of life, and a love for people. I love that you don't hold a grudge, and I love that you say sorry. And the list could keep going on, but they're some of the things that, for me, are a combination of physical, spiritual, and emotional attraction that make my life complete. So moving on with the physical attraction side of things, let's go to back to Song of Songs 1:15. Pick it up at 15. And saved. All right. Bounce the ledger out. Picture in 1,000 words. That's how it works. So this Song of Songs 1:15, this is the Solomon speaking. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful. Your eyes are doves. The first thing that he notices about her and her physicality are her eyes. The eyes are the window to the soul. And the eyes are the thing that let you in or keep you out. And so I think that you know, it's like there's this sense of there's a deepness. When you look into people's eyes, you get to see an insight in that. And if you know, when you're emotionally healthy and well, then that becomes a very attractive thing. So the most attractive thing were her eyes to him, the first thing that he noticed. And she responds, verse 16, how handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant. And she's really putting it out there. Verdant actually means lush, soft, green, like luxurious, if you like. And so our bed is verdant. Yeah, they are wanting a physical relationship. A physical relationship is a good thing in the right context. They want to enjoy it. They're attracted to each other and they're engaging with each other. The thing about a physical relationship is that there is always an enemy who wants to prevent it or distort it and help us get the wrong end of the stick. A physical relationship is such a beautiful thing in its right context, and the devil doesn't want to see us live in a fulfilled way. Things are heating up in the scripture here, but the structure of their relationship is such, it's solid and they keep things on track. So he responds to that when she's talking about the bedroom. He responds and says, the beams of our house are cedars. Our rafters are firs. The things that hold the structures in place are solid and locked in and good. The values, the principles, the life skills that are there, these are the things that don't change and don't shake. So he's saying, we're going to make sure we do things in the right way. So because of the way he loves her, she then ends up seeing herself differently. So remember, she saw herself as a dark woman and not particularly attractive. So he's starting to bring the best out of her. And so then we go into the beginning of the next chapter, because she's now feeling differently about herself because of the way he's seen her. She's no longer dark, but a flower. In chapter 2, verse 1, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. She's starting to see herself now as a beauty, as something to behold. And he says, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women. And then down in verse 5, she says, strengthen me with raisins. That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? Like, I mean, this is pretty weird. Some of it is kind of like, so apparently back in the day, raisins were an aphrodisiac. So she's really kind of, she's saying, strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. They're still not touched each other, but they're emotionally engaged, they're spiritually connected, and they're bringing the best out of each other, and they're starting to look forward to what will be ultimately their physical connection. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of this field, do not arouse or waken love until it so deserves, or as some scriptures say, before its time. So even though she's obviously attracted to him, he's attracted to her, she's saying, don't awaken love. Don't go to places before the time is right. And that becomes the power of that. So it's like, not now, but later. There will be a time. And so that becomes part of the physical perseverance and journey that they go on. God created sex. He created beauty. He created attraction. He created passion, all in its right place and context. And so ultimately, you know, for say for Jamie, in 2 weeks' time, this is all going to take on a whole different kind of context for you. But the power of this should not be undermined. And if you're dating or thinking about dating, if you're single, if you can make yourself spiritually attractive, emotionally attractive, the physical attraction will be there and it will be fulfilled in due course, in its right place. You know, you might be there saying, well, that's all very well for you, but you don't know the dynamics of our relationship, or you don't know my spouse's past, or you don't know what they're like. The thing about it is that we need to love like God loves. We need to look at love the way that God looks at love. You know, God loves us despite all the things that we've done wrong, despite all the stuff that we hold dear that nobody else knows. He still loves us. We need to be able to apply and reflect that love in the context of the relationships that we find ourselves. God took you and I in our unattractive, unlovely, unloving, unforgiving state and gave us grace and called us close to him. And so you and I should be able to mirror that in the context of the relationship that we find ourselves in. So we come to love not by finding the perfect person, but by seeing the imperfect person perfectly, just like Jesus does with us. I want to pray this morning. I want for us to just close our eyes and let's just bow our heads. I want to pray, Heavenly Father, I pray this Valentine's season, I pray for the married couples here. Lord, we're not celebrating a tradition, but we're actually just focusing on a relationship. And for those of us who are single, Father, I pray you would help us hold these things in right place and right balance. I pray that this Valentine's season would release us to be more in touch with who you have created us to be. I pray that we can focus on loving your way, God, and not the world's way. I pray, God, that you would help us in our relationships hold true to the boundaries that are there and honor you with everything that we do. Lord, because you are love, you teach us how to love. You empower us to love. And for those relationships that maybe are teetering on the brink of separation or whatever, God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit there would be an intervention. There would be a softening and a surrender before you. I pray for those who are feeling lonely and unloved, Lord, that they would find themselves developing their emotional and spiritual attraction so that they are able to reflect Christ's love to others. I pray that in developing that spiritual attraction, that we will do better with our words and our emotions, that we will value people and we will honor those around us. God, give us the courage to be able to do that. Father, I pray you would enable us to commit to doing the physical attraction thing your way, in the appropriate boundaries and context, Father, and that we can celebrate it. Lord, that the enemy doesn't distort it, doesn't shortcut it, doesn't tarnish it in any way, but Lord, that we can stand from this day forward, fresh and new, pure and clean before you, Father. Father, I pray for those of us that see ourselves as unlovely or unlovable, God, that there would be that sense of a revelation of how much you love them and how beautiful that you see each and every one of us. That we would see ourselves the way that you see us, God. I pray for an awakening to happen in our marriages, God, in each and every one. That we would be awakened to the qualities in the person that you have joined us to. Father, I pray that we can prophetically see and draw out of our spouse what we've seen that you have put in there, God. I thank you for an awakening in marriages. I pray for fresh starts to happen in relationships. I pray, Lord, that for those of us that are longing for a relationship, I pray for a fresh start, a connection, a divine appointment somewhere along the way, and that we are spiritually and emotionally ready for that to happen. Father, I come against spirit of loneliness. I thank you, Father, that you set us in a community of people, of family, that we can actually, out of that, engage with you in a real and a positive way. And I pray this morning for those of us who need a fresh start in God, whether it be for the first time, or maybe you just realize that you need to recommit your life to God, that today can be a fresh start. Remember, this isn't about your neighbor or your friend or the person in front of you or behind you. This is about you. Today, do you need to make a fresh start in God, in your attraction to Him? I want to invite you in a moment to say yes to God if that's you. Just to raise your hand and say, yep, today I know I need to make a fresh start with God, whether for the very first time or maybe it's a recommitment. Just raise your hand so I can see it. Who needs to make that fresh start today? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. I see that hand. Thank you. At the back, you can put it down. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we stand together? Let's just stand here today. I would love to pray for those of you who raised your hands. Would that be okay? Would you let me do that for you? Yeah. Would you? At the back, I'd love to pray for you if that would be okay. Hi, I'm Steve.
I'm Steve Gary.
Gary, lovely to meet you, Gary. Come on, come on. Hi, I'm Steve. Flory, beautiful. Lovely to meet you guys. Is this a fresh start for the first time or a recommitment to God?
It's a long time.
A long time ago, yeah. Okay, beautiful. It's great. Let's just, I just invite you to follow me in prayer as I lead you in this prayer of recommitment. Dear Heavenly Father, come before you this morning, and I recommit my life to you. I thank you for this fresh start. I thank you for a new love. I thank you for seeing things differently. And I thank you that I will have the strength and the courage to carry through the conviction of this moment. I thank you, God, that you love me, that you forgive me, and that I am yours. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you have any prayer needs, email prayer@c3monash.org.au or connect with us online.